Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
But thank you so much. It is a pleasure to be here, to see you guys here tonight. Thanks for being with us this summer as we've been enjoying this this season, this series about learning what it means to call out to God. And it's an honor for me to be able to be here and to participate in that and to join in presenting and just talking about different ways that Scripture, God's Word, invites us to call out to God. And there's this this one passage in Psalms that's really been our theme throughout this series. It's Psalm 18, verse 6, where David writes, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And that's such an awesome testimony and an awesome promise that we have from God's word, that when we call out to him, when we cry out to him, he hears us, he listens. And those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we have been adopted into God's family. He has made us his sons and his daughters, which means that we have that access. And he welcomes us in and invites us to pray to him, to call out to him. And we have that assurance that he is listening, that he's going to hear, that he's going to answer. In fact, every time each one of us prays, we're making a declaration of faith saying, "God, I trust that you are listening. I trust that you're keeping your word." And as we've begun this series, this theme, we've learned how we can cry out to God, how we can call out to God for help when we're in those times of need. We've learned how we can call out to God in repentance whenever we've fallen short or stumbled or identified something in our lives that doesn't need to be there anymore. Last week, Pastor Jim brought such a wonderful message about how we can call out to God when we're facing impossible situations. And I love that verse that he taught us, that short prayer, you know, the one that says, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Oh, that's so awesome. Just hide that prayer in your heart. I mean, that's something that you can use for the rest of your life. And it's just such a wonderful, wonderful promise, a wonderful assurance. And tonight, we're going to continue learning how we can call out to God, the many ways God invites us to call out to him. And we're going to be talking about a gift or a blessing that often isn't really considered something that you call out to God for. We're going to be talking about joy. So tonight, calling out to God for joy. And there's a powerful, beautiful example of what this can look like. That's found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But in the middle of the book of Nehemiah, there's this verse, chapter 8, verse 10. And it simply says this: "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, as we enter into God's word tonight, let's pray together one more time. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word and for your promises to us, Lord. We thank you, God, that when we cry out to you, you hear us. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to bring all our needs, all our desires, everything that we are facing, Lord, you invite us to bring those to you, to lay them at your feet, and to put our trust and our confidence in you. And God, tonight I pray that you would help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, help me as I speak, Lord, to be in tune with your voice, God, that the people who are listening to your word, Lord, that they would hear from their hearts, Jesus, what it is that you are encouraging them to do. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is lacking joy, I pray that tonight will be an opportunity for them to call out and to be answered by you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this was a message that was given to actually a very unlikely group of people, unlikely to be recipients of joy. If you don't know the background of the book of Nehemiah, it's the story of the Israelites, the people of Israel, coming out of captivity and returning to the promised land that they had been away from for about 100 years or so. And it's the story of them returning home and finding that their expectations of what home was going to be like weren't quite matching reality. See, it's an unlikely group of people to experience joy because every single time they turned around, it seemed like they were experiencing disappointment or opposition or hardship or grief. And the book of Nehemiah takes place at the end of this period of captivity, and where it's a historical story that we're going to walk through tonight. And what had happened was whenever God called his people and made the nation of Israel and sent them into the land that he had promised to give them, he gave them some commands. He made a covenant with them and said, as long as you keep these commands, as long as you're faithful to this covenant, then things will go well for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the land. You're going to prosper. You're going to grow. You're going to be a light to the nations, showing them how wonderful your God is. But if you forsake me, and if you break these commands, then God said, I'm going to take you out of the land. And through hundreds of years, Israel went through this cycle of breaking God's commands and then repenting and then breaking commands again and repenting. And they finally got to the point where they were just breaking commands and not repenting. And it got so bad that God actually said to them, listen, you've been so sinful. Your wickedness has become so great that the land itself has become polluted. You're going to have to be out of here. And he sent the Empire of Babylon, and they conquered Israel and led all of the people into captivity or exile. And that's where they stayed for generations until finally the time of that captivity came to an end. And God had promised, even at the beginning of judgment, that he would one day restore them. That's where the book of Nehemiah is taking place. So the people were returning back to their homeland, and you would think that that would be a cause for joy. Because they had heard these stories about how wonderful the city of Jerusalem was. It was the city of their kings, their ancestors, great, great rulers like David and Solomon had lived there. It had wonderful walls that would give them security and help them be safe from wild animals and bandits and people who sought their lives. It had the temple in all of its majesty, the place where God's presence had dwelt. What reason would they have to not be joyful about the prospect of returning home? But if you're familiar with the story, you know that as they arrived to the city, their expectations were shattered. Their hopes of living in this beautiful city were gone. The wall had been completely dismantled. All of the buildings within the city had been taken apart. Even the beautiful temple was razed and laid in ruins. In fact, things were so bad that Nehemiah, the person that the book is named after, he was living in the king's palace, and he got word from all of these returnees, and they told him about the conditions that they faced whenever they arrived in Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah read about it, he just began to weep. See, these conditions, these circumstances that they came upon, it became a thief of their joy. It became something that stole their joy away from them and reduced them to tears. And they were mourning because of the conditions that they found themselves in, the extent of the desolation. And that's when Nehemiah decided to pack up, excuse himself from the king's palace, and become the governor over these people that were seeking to rebuild the nation of God's people. So he went and he joined them. And, you know, there's something that we can learn here, though, about what happens when we place our joy, when we seek to build our joy on the wrong thing. See, in their case, they were wanting to build their joy on these conditions, these circumstances, these hopeful situations that they were going to return to and see these beautiful palaces and walls and temples. And whenever those conditions were wrong, when things didn't turn out the way they thought it should, their joy disappeared. And so it is in our lives if we try to place or base our joy on situations, circumstances, relationships, all of those things will eventually come to an end. They're all temporary. And that's a dangerous place for us to try to base our joy, because when things aren't the way that we think they should be, then our joy disappears. Well, going back to Nehemiah and the people of Israel, they saw these conditions and they decided to work together to bring a change, to make the reality begin to match the expectations that they had. And if you know the story, they set to work first rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, because as long as those walls were torn down, they were in danger. They were vulnerable. They could be attacked by bandits or wild animals at any moment. So they set to work rebuilding that wall. And as they began to make progress, another thief of joy came their way. Enemies who opposed the work that they were doing. Enemies who did not want to see Israel become a strong nation once again. They began to criticize the work that the people were doing. It's pretty amusing if you go back and read it. One of the guys says, "Hey, this wall that's supposed to keep you safe, if a little fox were to jump on top of it, it would tumble. You know, there's nothing here that's going to protect you." And the people kept working, and they kept building. They refused to lose heart, even though the criticisms were coming. But then the critics, they started making threats. They started saying, "We're going to attack you. We're going to report what you're doing to the king. He's going to send his armies, and they're going to wipe you out." So this activity that should have brought a sense of security, it should have brought a sense of accomplishment and even a sense of joy, instead, it began to bring anxiety. It began to bring fear, because criticism is another enemy that will steal our joy away. We're often led into a temptation to base our joy on our own accomplishments, on the things that we build, on the things that we are creating to make our name great or to make ourselves look better. Even if it's for a noble purpose, that joy won't last when the criticisms begin to come. When people begin to mock the work that we've done, when people begin to undermine what we're trying to accomplish or saying that it will never work to do the great thing that we want to see done. I know in my own experience, there have been times that I've worked hard on a project or done something, you know, that I've worked a long time for school, and then whenever I have it ready and I'm proud of it and I'm like, "This is something great, I can't wait to celebrate this achievement," I get the grade from the teacher, and it's not what I was hoping for. And amazing thing happens, that project that I had once looked at as a source of pride and enjoyment, it becomes something that I don't even want to see anymore. The thing that I had put my hopes for joy into becomes a reminder of pain that I don't want anything to do with. It's amazing how just a few words of criticism can cause that flip to happen. You know, we say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will what? Yeah, right. We like to tell ourselves that. But then even when those critics don't come, we often find ourselves turning into our own worst critics. We start to compare ourselves to other people. Rather than being content with what God has called us to do, we compare our lives to those around us. We begin to think, "I'm not measuring up. I'm not as good as this person, so what's the point? But that's also a danger of putting our joy in the wrong thing, of building our joy on the wrong foundation. And Nehemiah and the people of Israel, you know, they found these bad conditions, took their joy away, but they started working to repair it. And as they did that, the criticisms began to come, and it took their joy away, but they persevered, and God raised up Nehemiah to be a leader who could carry his people through this time. It was amazing leadership that he was able to give. And they worked, and they persevered, and they finally built the wall, and it was a cause for celebration. This was what they had been dreaming for. This was the starting point of making a great city for a great nation that would magnify a great God and be a witness to the world that Yahweh was the one true God, that he was the one who could raise up a people. And as they gathered together for this celebration, they wanted to bring back the law. Nehemiah asked Ezra, the high priest, to read the law to the people so that they could be sure that they commit themselves to do what God had called them to do, so that they could be sure to start things on the right foot. And in the midst of this wonderful, joyous celebration, Nehemiah began to read the law for the first time in what could have been centuries. And the people listened. And they began to hear all of the ways that they had violated God's law. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the people responded to that, not with rejoicing, but by feeling condemnation. They looked at themselves and said, you know what, we're just as bad as our ancestors. If they were sent into exile, how much worse is it going to be for us? But Nehemiah was a wise man, and he knew the heart of God that he had for his people. And he spoke to the people and said this, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go. Enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The people placed their joy kind of on the right edge. They wanted to be the people of God, but they were placing it in their own moral perfection, on their desire to get everything right. And let me tell you, if God is not gracious, none of us can meet that standard. We've all made mistakes. But here's the difference. You see, the people were grieved about their sin, but God was rejoicing over their repentance. See, this was a fulfillment of a prophecy that had already been made in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. God speaks and says, "I will restore Jerusalem." And he says this, "The Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior, and he will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm your fears, and he will rejoice over you with joyful songs." But the people needed to come to that place where they fully recognized that their joy could not be based on anything other than God Himself. They had to come to that place where it was the joy of the Lord, the joy that God had for His people, that He was inviting them to share. And only when they began to call out to God and ask Him to give them His joy, could they truly have a joy that lasts, that nothing could take away? And that's where we find ourselves today. That's the message in the parables of Luke chapter 15. When Jesus talks about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, in all of those messages, he presents God as the one who finds what is lost and then who takes joy in that finding. But God doesn't just have joy for himself. The person calls to all of their friends and all of their neighbors and says, come and share in my joy. When God saves us, when he sees us as his sons and his daughters, he invites us to share his joy. That's why Paul could write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And remember, he wrote this letter from prison. If he had any reason, you know, if anybody had a reason not to rejoice, it was definitely Paul. Yet throughout this entire letter, he keeps turning back to joy. He keeps talking about the ways we can rejoice, because when our joy is based in God, he doesn't change. He doesn't fail. He doesn't shift. He doesn't come to an end. When our joy is based in him, it will last. See, our joy, it's a response to our trust, to our knowledge that he loves us, that he is a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And even when we face difficult times, even when we're going through trials and hardships, he can take the bad and draw good out of it, because he's in the business of redemption. He can build us up and fill us with his joy that will not be chased away by any of those thieves that try to steal it. See, God calls us. He invites us to seek our joy in him. He invites us to share in his joy. Since God is the source of our joy, since he is the one who provides it and who secures it, since he will not change, we can call out to him for joy. And I love what it says in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. After the people began celebrating again, they stopped grieving. They followed the instructions of Nehemiah and Ezra. And it says that on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing could be heard from far away. That's some rejoicing. We need some of that. We need that kind of joy that just bubbles up out of us. And as we live in a culture that becomes more and more addicted to being angry, when we're living as people filled with the Holy Spirit, as people who are overflowing with joy, it makes us countercultural. It makes us revolutionary. It makes people want to know what it is that helps us be so joyous. It's because our joy comes from God, and we can call out to him whenever we are in need. Father, I thank you that we can call out to you for help. I thank you, Lord, that even when we're facing trials, difficult situations, bad diagnoses, Lord, we can call out to you for healing. And Lord, I thank you that you invite us to call out to you in repentance whenever we've messed up. And you will restore to us the joy of your salvation, Lord. And God, I thank you that we can call out to you for miracles whenever we are facing impossible situations. But Lord, even as we are calling out for these other things, even as we're going through these other trials, help us remember that we can always call out to you for joy, that we can have your joy in our lives no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter the conditions around us or the criticisms that are coming at us or the condemnation we may feel in our hearts, Lord, that you are our eternal, unfailing, unchanging source of joy. Tonight, we're going to open up these altars. And if you are feeling depleted in your joy, don't feel condemned by that. Know that God is longing for you to call out to him so that he can refill you with joy. If you're facing a hard trial, a hard situation, if you're facing something that you don't know how to get through, if your prayer right now is simply, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, also remember to call out to him for joy. Ask him to refill you. And if you're grieving, if you're going through something in your life that's causing grief, don't feel like you have to pretend to be happy. The Bible tells us as a church that we should grieve with those who grieve, and we will come alongside of you during that time. But I want you to know that your joy is not gone forever, that the season of grief will come to an end and your joy will be restored. And you can call out to God, and don't feel guilty about having joy in your life again.